Preparation for Brother Kevin's lesson this morning, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 24. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power.
Well, good morning. I want to extend my heartfelt thank you to all of you for allowing me to be here this morning. And I cannot ever thank all of you enough for the many cards, the many prayers, the many contributions that I've and my family have received when my mother passed away. Jesus said, let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And without a doubt, that's the first scripture that hit my mind when I began to feel and see the outpouring expression of love and faith that came from this congregation. And Mike and I had the conversation before this service began, and he said, well, you're one of us. And I instantly say, well, so are you, and all of you. And it's just amazing to see the continual family that I know I have as brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm a part of. And in the end, what I'm thankful for is what God has allowed to happen in my life and the influence he has now brought out of this congregation. And I know that my family in Christ is not centered only at home, that my family is very broad. And I cannot again thank you all enough from the bottom of my heart for the great outpouring of love and faith that you've extended to me and my family. And I thank God for you all. I really do. You are part of my prayers when I give thanks to God, and I want you to all know that. So, with that being said, I want to, again, extend a grateful thanks for allowing me to be here. And I want to make sure that I get Carrie off the hook here. The scripture readings, she asked me on Friday, she says, Kevin, do you have any scripture readings for this weekend? And I said, well, yeah, but I'm at work and I'll get those to you. And so about 5 o'clock, she says, well, any luck? And I said, oh, no. I said, I'm on my way home and I'm stuck in traffic and I'll do my best to get them to you. So I'm running in the house and I hurry up and get them and I sent her the text, and you got them. Great, thank you, appreciate it. Yesterday afternoon, I realized that I gave her the right scriptures, but for the wrong service. So if you see that in there, that's not her typo, that's my typo. So once again, just proves that at least I, am human. I'm not perfect. So just, again, make sure you don't criticize her for that mistake. It was mine. So the other day, Michael, my son, came home from school, and he says, guess what we learned today, Daddy? I said, what? And he says, we learned that there's a possible chance that man did not land on the moon. I said, wow, that's interesting. Because I grew up seeing video, and in our history books you read that man landed on the moon. We've got pictures of it, we've got video of it, we got rocks apparently we brought back from the moon. And just the whole idea that maybe we didn't land on the moon. And I know that's not the first time that man has really thought about us or accusing us of not getting on the moon. I begin to think some of you who are old enough to have watched that or even listened to it on your radio may also still, you know, stand up and defend that idea that no, we did land on the moon. But guess what? Our other generations may now question that. And so may it be. Maybe that's something that's always been around about that we kind of question, I guess, whether or not we did something or not. But who's right? I don't know. Maybe we'll never know. What about aliens? Ever seen a crop circle? We see pictures all the time. Are aliens real? Some of you would say, absolutely they are. Area 51. And you would know that there's things that prove that aliens are real. UFOs are real. Have you ever seen one? No. Some of you who own land, have you ever seen a crop circle out here in Boone County? No. But are aliens real? I don't know. What if they're right? What if they're wrong? What if we're right? What if we're wrong? I don't know. Ever seen a ghost? Some of you might say yeah. Some of you would say no. Who's right? I don't know. Today we gather and we assemble here because deep down we believe something. And we believe in a God who has set forth His divine purpose, and He has left us a diagram of His divine character to follow. But why do we believe? What has really influenced us to come to this belief, and thereby we worship it? What has influenced us to the point that we grew in faith just enough that we would willingly be persecuted, even to the point of death, if necessary? And what has influenced us enough to live a Christ-like life in order to inherit heaven and possibly avoid hell? Now, our belief in Christianity is much more than just believing that God exists. It means that we believe in miraculous events illustrated in our Bible, such as creation, a great flood. My teen class, I just led that. We were talking about how the flood is true and that there's evidence and there's all these different religion denominations that may have a different theory about the flood, but we all agree that there is a flood. My family and I, we got a great opportunity to go down to the Creation Museum this past winter break. We got to see the replica of Noah's Ark. Really neat. If you've not done that, go do it. It's really breathtaking. Just kind of gives you a feel of maybe what it was really like. It just brings reality to your mind a little bit more. We also read about wars and famine. We can see in our Bible about deliverance. We can see death and even a resurrection of life. Believing means that we believe in a new way of life and how we ought to treat one another characteristically. It's called a new covenant. It means that we believe in an afterlife called death and also an afterlife called hell. But let me ask a question. What if we're wrong? I'll get this thing to work here for a moment. Oh, yeah, it's in the off position. Well, there we go. Amazing technology. What if we're wrong? What if all that we have come to know and believe is wrong? What if the truths that we know about the Son of God are false? The way that He was born, maybe the things that He said, maybe the instructions He gave, maybe the miracles He performed, even the death that He died and even the resurrection, what if they're all false? What if all the worship services, all the Bible studies and Bible readings and prayers, what if they're all just a waste of time? What if the instructions about faith and love and giving and servitude, sacrifice, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and even baptism, what if they're all just a waste of time and have no divine impact on your eternal life? But let me ask you again, what if we're wrong? Based on what you know, and based on what you have come to believe, are you willing to bet your life against the truths that you have faith in? So let's go back to the question, why do we believe? Because people in this world who choose not to read the Bibles that we have, they have some sort of other belief engraved in their hearts. We have creation. And we utilize creation, and it's through creation that we believe in a creator. the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one we call Father. And the more that we believe in this creation, it leads us to His all-inspired Word of God. And the more that we ask, seek, and knock towards God, the more that we understand who God is, and we understand who He is and what His truths really are. However, the worldly people do not have faith in this Creator as we do. So in their belief and how they live and their belief in a possible afterlife is not the same as ours. So who's right? We believe in an afterlife because of what the Word of God tells us. They believe in something totally different based on how they want to feel to make their lustrous hearts and their immorality acceptable. And to us, their warm, fuzzy feeling of faith or belief is called a false hope. Because there's no basis and there's no background, there's no proof for their hope. But we have proof, right? We have a living hope, Jesus Christ, who the apostles were eyewitnesses of, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We have their faith, we have their testimony accounts illustrated in our Bible, and there's even multiple accounts by other kings and prophets, and even just scholars, who even write about and have testified that there was a man named Jesus who performed all these miracles. But let's say that the apostles are wrong about the Christ, and therefore we are wrong about the Christ. Because the theology of Jesus dying upon the cross and His resurrection has definitely been scrutinized and denied for generations. The Scriptures tell us this, that Jesus died. 3 days later, He rises again. Okay, within that, a great earthquake happens after those 3 days. The angel of the Lord comes down, rolls away the stone. In the reading, it says in Matthew 28, and again, just to remind you, I do teach and preach on the New American Standard. Now, when they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we were sleeping. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So the belief of Jesus' resurrection has purposely been under attack ever since His resurrection. But why? It was so that the people would not follow the Christ. And that they would only follow the high priest for their prestige and for their wealth, and also it would make the high priest right about crucifying Jesus in the first place. So let's ask ourselves a question. What if Jesus didn't rise again? Well, Paul addresses this disbelief. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death," talking about Adam there, "and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead," talking about Christ, "for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and all power." So again, I ask the question, what if we are wrong about the resurrection of Christ? Well, if we're wrong, Paul notes a couple things here. He says, well, your preaching is in vain. In other words, I can stop, we can leave, we can go have lunch. Because it would be in vain, it would be pointless. He also says, then therefore your faith is in vain. So the things that you do, the things that you say, you know, when you feel like God is calling you to go do something and asking you to go here and go there, you're trusting that God will deliver you. You're trusting that God will take care of you, provide for you, protect you. He's saying then all that's in vain if Christ Jesus didn't rise again. And then we're found to be false witnesses of God. We testify against God that he raised Christ from the dead. So we're saying that he rose. But in reality, if he didn't rise, then we're preaching against God. He also goes on to say that if there's no resurrection, then Christ couldn't even be raised. And so what we're doing is we're undermining the power of God to have the ability to raise his own son. And if Christ isn't raised, guess what? Your faith is worthless. So in other words, you have no hope of eternal life. You're still in your sins. How can my sins be remissed and be forgiven if Jesus Christ didn't rise again? So guess what we get to do? We get to go back and slay bulls and goats for the rest of our lives, which again, could not bring forth forgiveness for our sins. Then those who have already died have no hope. To all the other people who have ever lived, who put their faith and trust in God and followed him, they are without hope. He sums all this up in verse 19. He says, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. In other words, if you only believe in the words that he spoke, if you only believe in the miracles that Jesus performed, and if you equal him with as a mere prophet or just a messenger of God, and if you completely omit that he had the power over death to rise again, then you are most pitied, meaning you have no hope of eternal life. And therefore, your disbelief is as bad as if Jesus never rose again. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Summing it all up, Jesus did rise from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep, he says. And then continuing on. He abolished all rule, all authority, and all power when he did this. And we minimize exactly what he did when he did rise again. Remember, they said, if you are the Son of God, come down. Do you think he could have done that? Absolutely. He could have called 10 legions of angels, could have taken him right off the cross. Does that prove power? No. Power was proven when he died. 3 days later, rises up again. That's power. Jesus rose again from the dead. And because of his resurrection, and only because of his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. He didn't stay dead. Satan did not defeat him. Death was and is no longer master over him. He rose again from the dead. He put all things in subjection under his feet. And by his power over death, he has abolished all rule and all power and all authority. He has dominion over all things. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ because he rose again. And therefore, we are made alive in Christ Jesus. But how are we made alive in Christ Jesus? Notice the context here in Romans 6. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I like what Paul says. Do you not know? Did you miss something? Do you not realize something? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Let me ask you something. Let me ask the question to those who believe that baptism isn't essential for salvation. Are you not baptized into Jesus' death? You see, many people believe that you simply need faith only. And they ask Jesus through a prayer to come into my heart to be saved. And there's millions of people believe. And they base it off of Romans 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in sanctification or salvation. Do you know that there is no example or scripture in your Bibles that simply asks Jesus to come into your heart to be saved? It doesn't exist. Can't find it. But there's so many out there today that say all you have to do is simply say a prayer. Again, the prayer is not even listed in the Bible. And say, ask Jesus to come into your heart and you'll be saved. And that's completely it. You see, it is your belief in Christ that leads to your faith. Faith that believes that Jesus died and rose again. Faith that believes that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And that I need Jesus' blood to wash me clean from my sins through baptism. He illustrates this here. He says, do you not know? Again, raising the question again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says this, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed through baptism. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And if we say that we need faith only to be saved, then we're omitting what James chapter 2 says that talks about your faith working with your works. Meaning faith without works is dead faith. Now I'm not saying that baptism is a work, as many people believe. Because if I did say that baptism is a work, then I am undermining the power of God being demonstrated through my baptism. And that is His removal of my sins. In other words, it's what He does to me through baptism, not what I do. It is my faith that gets me there, then it's what He does through the baptism. But what does the Scripture say? It says that Christ Jesus died, He was buried, He was rose again. And we have been baptized and we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Let me ask you, how can you be united with Christ without baptism? But wait a minute, I thought the baptism was only a public display of our commitment, right? Again, there's no example and there's no verse in your Bible, in any Bible, that says that baptism is a public display of your commitment. Rather, it boldly and it clearly states that it is a unified and an intimate washing and removal of your sins. And if we choose to disbelieve in the purpose and even in the meaning of baptism, then we misunderstand what Jesus did for us when He died and rose again. Because baptism, according to Romans 6:4, He says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. How can we die and how can we be raised to the glory of the Father and walk in the newness of life without baptism? How can we, according to Romans 6:5, be in the likeness of His resurrection without baptism? And without uniting with Christ in baptism, we are just as guilty as those who say that there is no resurrection. Because we're missing the symbol and the importance and the unity that happens with Christ through the baptism. Because without baptism, how can we say in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So without baptism, He's saying that you're still in the old self. You're still a slave of sin. And it goes on to say in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. How is it that death would no longer be master over you without baptism? For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How can you consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ without baptism. And then we misunderstand what 1 Peter 3:21 says. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, when I was putting this sermon together, I misunderstood, or not that I misunderstood, I didn't see it. I probably read Romans 6 a million times and never really broke down the correlation what baptism does with Christ. We always talk about, yeah, it's a gathering, it's a unity, it's kind of together. But think about how we are omitting what happens to us in baptism. And so many people say, well, it's just a public display. Clearly, it's much more than. It's like saying that Jesus rose again was just a public display. His resurrection was much more than. If we choose to disbelieve in the purpose and the importance of what baptism does and what it symbolizes, then we choose to fail, we fail to see the importance of what Jesus Christ's resurrection really is. But let's go back to the question. What if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? Well, for those who believe in Jesus Christ and His resurrection, for those who have been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, what if you're wrong? Well, we will have devoted our lives to promoting love and peace and righteousness and holiness and purity. We will have taught, we will have shown people how to live a Christ-like character of love. We will have spent numerous hours reading our Bibles, a Bible of hope and love. Numerous hours in prayers and sacrificing our bodies and even our time. We will have devoted our lives to servanthood for denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. We will have spent numerous amount of energy encouraging and admonishing one another out of love. So all that, let me ask you this. Is that and was that a waste of time? If God isn't real, is that was that a waste of time? If Jesus didn't rise again, is my immersion into Jesus' death through baptism a waste of time and even water? When we get to the end of life, when we die, and let's just say that there's no afterlife, and death is all there is living in such a way really a waste of time? I'd say no. But if so, if it is, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak to this to your shame. So if there's no reason, there's no purpose, then let's go home, let's all eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? He says, the people who do this and who say this and teach this and instruct this and live by this way have no knowledge of God. And he's saying, be careful. Here's the warning. Do not be deceived. It is those people, the bad company is going to corrupt the good morals that you know. And here's the warning. Be careful. And if we're right, if we are right about all those things, and we live Christ-like life, then we will be granted all the hopes and all the promises that we have put our faith and trust in. We are granted everlasting peace, everlasting joy in the presence of God for all eternity, a place where there's no more crying, there's no more pain, where there's no night there, where we will all be filled. But what if you're wrong, disbeliever? What if you're wrong? What if at the end of your life, you disbelieve that there is a God and that there ever was a resurrection of His Son? What if you disbelieve about the many, many scriptures that instruct us about baptism? What are you willing to bet that those things are not important or those things didn't happen? What are you putting on the line? And if you're right that there is no God, that there is no resurrection, that there is no need for baptism for the forgiveness of sins, then you'll be the luckiest person who has ever lived. And your reward will simply just absolutely be nothing. But what if you're wrong? What if there really is a God? What if there really is a creator who will judge the living and the dead? What if Jesus Christ really did die and rise again? And what if there are instructions, and many, 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 many instructions about us being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins? Well, if those things are true and you disbelieve, your reward is in Matthew 13. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where the worm never dies and the fire doesn't quench. And He goes to give on a parable here. Jesus says, "But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, and he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes," the wedding clothes being purity, remission of sins, "and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And another illustration that Peter gives here in 2 Peter, he says, "But false prophets will also rise among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he committed to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." I want you to realize what you have here in the palm of our hands. And if we fail to heed the instructions in this Bible, then you are betting your life against it. Think about that. You are betting your eternal life against that. And if we're betting our life against it, then we're calling God a liar. And Revelation 22, a verse that many of us know, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Some say that maybe that only applies to the book of Revelation. In reality, it applies to the entire Bible. We have creation to testify about God. We have His all-inspired word in the palm of our hands to testify about His majesty. It testifies about His power over all things. It testifies about His love for mankind. And it testifies about His wrath over disbelief and evil. We have a wealth of scriptures that talk about all these things, that testify about the Christ, who give instructions on how to live faithfully, obediently, in word and in deed and in character, and the essential partaking of baptism. So I ask you, if you believe in Christ, and if you have been baptized for the remissions of your sins, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Then you have nothing to lose and you have everything to gain and you have everything to inherit. But if you disbelieve, and if you have failed to make a commitment to Christ, and if you fail to understand and also be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, what if you're wrong? Then you have everything to lose. And you will find yourself separated from Christ for all eternity in the most unimaginable place ever known to man. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Think about this. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What truths, what livelihood, what actions are you willing to exchange? Because if you do that, you're willing to bet your entire eternity on those things. What temptations, what sins are you willing to exchange for momentary opposed to for all eternity? Are you willing to bet your life that Jesus didn't rise again? Are you willing to bet your life that baptism isn't essential? Are we willing to bet our eternity for that? I've had this conversation. That's what probably stirred this lesson. I had a conversation with a gentleman. He says, "You don't need baptism." I said, "Do you think I'm wrong for getting baptized?" He said, "Well, for the purpose of your baptism, yes." I said, "Well, let me ask this question. When you and I stand before God, and if he says that, Kevin, you were supposed to be baptized, and Kevin, you were baptized, here you go. And he looks at the other man and says, you were supposed to be baptized, but you weren't. Here you go. What are you going to do then?" Let's even flip the coin. Let's say we get to heaven, and God says, "Well, wait a minute here. Kevin, you were baptized. You didn't need to, but here you go. Thank you. Appreciate it." And he looks at the other guy and says, "Well, you weren't baptized because you didn't need to, so guess what? Here you go." So, again, is my baptism a waste of time? Think about it. If we choose to disbelieve in the importance of baptism, then we choose to undermine the importance of the resurrection of Christ and what baptism does. So I go back and ask the question, what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? Acts 2:38 in closing. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now that you've heard the word of God this morning, will you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And not just that, will you confess that Jesus Christ rose again for your sins? And that he has given you an opportunity through baptism to have those sins remitted? Will you confess that? And then, will you repent of the sins that you've committed? Because the invitation is for you this morning. I hope that you will understand the importance of Jesus' resurrection. Because it's in the power of that resurrection that has the same power to forgive you of your sins. Do not miss how important it is to have your sins remitted. Because it is essential to where you go for all eternity. But what will you do? If you choose not to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, I want to ask you the one simple question: what if you're wrong? Because that's not an answer you have to give to me. That's an answer you have to give to God. What if you're wrong? What if God's right? What will your answer be? The invitation is for you to come forward now.